All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to continue along the theme of servanthood here today. And it'll be a little different, of course, from how Brother Broussard just preached it, not contradictory, but just hand in hand. When you get into the Bible, it's a blessing to see all the different ways and all the different facets of it. When you look at it one way and then you see it another way and you see it another way, you're never going to get to the bottom of it. So that's what we're going to work on here this morning. Mark chapter number 10, I'm going to read just one verse, and then we're going to read a few different passages today as we get into this idea or this thought here. Verse number 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." I'm going to let you turn to it. I'm going to start again because this is a good verse. I want you to see it. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." All right, Brother Manning, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we're going over in the Teen Sunday School class, we're going over the book of Daniel, and we're talking about Babylon. And one of the strange things that you find as a Christian is that the devil is not out there trying to act like you see in the stores right now for Halloween. Okay, he's not out there doing things that you think are just all kinds of crazy, wicked stuff, even though he is doing that stuff. But what the devil wants you to be, and what one man said was, the devil wants you to be good without God. He's fine with you being a good person. You know, the devil is okay with Mormons. He's fine with Mormons. I've heard that Mormons are some of the best workers in the world. You want to hire a good worker, hire a Mormon. Because they believe they got to be a good worker in order to get to heaven. Right? You see it? So it doesn't matter that you're good if you don't have your relationship or your walk with God. If you don't have any fellowship with God, if you don't have any relationship with God, it doesn't matter how good you are. I've known some very, very good people who were Catholics, who were not saved. Now there are some Catholics, especially in the South, that are saved. There are some Mormons, I'm sure, in the South that are saved. But you can go to a Catholic church your entire life and get all kinds of preaching and all kinds of teaching about how to be a good person, how to be a moral person, how to live right, how to join the church, how to be baptized, how to give to the church, how to sacrifice, how to do all these things, but not be saved, not have Jesus Christ in your heart. Because salvation is not in things. Salvation is not in religion. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And what Satan does is he wants to mimic Jesus Christ. He doesn't just go up against him. He wants to mimic him. So that's why you have to be so careful. Satan's church in the Bible is not some, goth, emo, black hair, black fingernails, all this stuff that the kids deal with these days. That is not what Satan's church looks like in the Bible. Satan's church in the Bible looks just like our church. It looks just like a regular church. You know, in the Bible, Satan has a bride, just like Jesus Christ has a bride. Satan has a church, just like Jesus Christ has a church. Satan has a city, Babylon, just like Jesus Christ has a city. Right? Satan even has ministers. The Bible says his ministers appear as an angel of light, just like God has ministers. That is, but now what Satan does not have is something that I want to talk about here today. Now, Jesus Christ has four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Matthew presents Jesus Christ as what? Do you know? A king. The book of Mark presents Jesus Christ how? A servant. The book of Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And the book of John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, when Satan comes down here, I just heard Brother Donovan say this just a little while. I had never heard this before. When Satan comes down here in the book of Revelation, it goes through Satan's work on earth in the tribulation four times in the book of Revelation. Just like Matthew goes through Jesus Christ's life four times, the tribulation gives four different representations of Satan's time here on earth. And it gives a representation of him as a king, it gives a representation of him as a man, and it gives a representation of him as God. But the fourth representation is vague. It's nondescript. There is no representation in the tribulation, in the book of Revelation, as for Satan as a servant. That is, there's a match in tribulation for the book of Matthew, for the book of Luke, and for the book of John, but there's no match in the tribulation and Revelation for the book of Mark. And that's because Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. So if you want to see where we are different and where Jesus Christ is different from Satan, that is, Jesus Christ's motivation was to serve. And Satan's motivation never was to serve. It's one thing he'll never mimic. He'll never have it. Now this is something that's prevalent in the life of Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't think it'd be prevalent in the life of Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 42, you won't have to go through all this. Matthew chapter 12 says, "Behold my servant." Jesus Christ was speaking of Jesus Christ. God was speaking of Jesus Christ. He said, "Behold my servant." That is, Jesus Christ had the life of a servant. John chapter 14 says, "I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandments, even so I do." That is, we see the love of a servant in the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew 12 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. That is, we see the leading of a servant in the life of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 says, he was called faithful and true. We see the loyalty of a servant in the life of Jesus Christ. Are y'all following me here so far this morning? Am I going too fast? Am I starting too quick? John chapter 7 says, never a man spake like this man. We see the language of the servant in the life of Jesus Christ. Hebrews said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We see the learning of a servant in the life of Jesus Christ. All you have to do if you want to know how to be a servant is study Jesus Christ. And you'll learn how to be a servant by studying Jesus Christ. You can't go to church, you know, go to some Catholic church, some Mormon church, and learn how to serve the way Jesus Christ served. You can learn how to serve the way Satan did for himself, so he can be a king, so he can rule, so he can take over. But you won't learn how to serve how Jesus Christ did. John 9 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. So the life of Jesus Christ was the labor of a servant. Showed the labor of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the lowering of a servant. Matthew 13 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, neither the Son, but the Father. You see the limits of the servant. I didn't make this up. I got this from somebody else, by the way. This is pretty good. I thought you'd like it. John chapter 4, it says, my meat is to finish his work. You see the longevity of a servant. There's no imitation for that in Satan's work. But all you have to do is study Jesus Christ, study the life of Jesus Christ and who he was. And you'll see the type of servant that we're supposed to be. And you'll make sure that you're following him and not following the devil in your religious life, in your religious work. You want to follow Jesus Christ and not some kind of dead religion. Look over at Mark chapter number 8. And I want to show you three different times. Now, the book of Mark presents Jesus Christ as this servant, as a suffering servant for the Father, for God, right? And right in the heart of the book of Mark, now, Mark has 16 chapters. Right in the middle of it, right in the heart of the book, there are three different times where Jesus Christ prophesies about going to the cross. Three different times. And each time he prophesies about going to the cross, he talks about being a servant. And how him going to the cross has to do with being a servant. Look at Mark chapter number 8. I want to read to you a few verses here. Mark chapter number 8, verse 27 says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose when he was come to the house. That's not the right chapter. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 says, Jesus went out and his disciples in the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Now you've got to realize when Peter said you're the Christ, what he's saying is you're the Messiah. And when Israel said you're the Messiah, what he means is you're the king. I know that Pilate is on the throne. I know that Herod is on the throne. I know that Caesar is on the throne. But the truth of the matter is, you're the rightful king. You're the anointed. That's the Messiah, the anointed. They put the anointing oil on the people who were supposed to be king. Y'all remember the story of them anointing David in the Old Testament. He said, you're the one that's supposed to be on the throne. And Jesus, in verse number 30, says to them, tell everybody so we can take over Rome right now. See, that's not what he did. He said he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Not that they should tell no man that there's a Savior, but that he is the king. because he knew what was in his heart about this kingship here. He began to teach him in verse number 31. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He prophesies of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he spake that saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So you see Peter's thoughts here. He's like, no, Lord, you're not going to do this. You're not going to be killed. You're going to go on the throne. You're supposed to be the Messiah. The first 8 chapters, the first 7 chapters of the book of Mark, it's all these miracles that Jesus Christ is doing, showing that he's the Messiah. And Peter's got to be thinking, man, if he can do this, he can just walk up to the throne and knock everybody backwards and take over the throne. And that's what's on Peter's mind when he says this. And Jesus took him aside. In verse number 33, it says, when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. So that's Satan inside of Peter talking there. Be careful if you want to say Peter is your pope. You've got a devil-possessed pope there. He says, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I don't mean to throw off on Catholics. I got Catholic family, but the church is wicked and is leading people to hell. That's what I'm going after. The leaders of the church, the people in the church that are telling people they can get saved by doing good works. And the Bible says it's not of works of righteousness, which we've done, but by his mercy he saved us. It says, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Saying, I know you want to rule. I know you want to, but that's what men want. Men want to rule. Men want us to be in charge of everything. I'm not going to say that. All right. Verse 34, it says, when he had called the people unto him, the disciples, he said unto him, whomsoever will come after me, let him deny himself. You know what? I am going to say that. Folks, it's not our job to be involved in politics right now. It's not our job to be involved in trying to take over this country as Christians. That's the things that be of men, not the things that be of God. And now, I don't care who you vote for, or how you vote, or what you vote, all this stuff. Just don't try to turn the church into some type of political movement so that we can take over this country and make it some type of theocracy or something. Our kingdom is not of this world. You're in the wrong dispensation, ladies and gentlemen. If you're trying to take over this country for Jesus Christ, that is the wrong. You know that all kingdom builders throughout history are bloody killers. The kingdom builders, people that want to build a kingdom here on earth, are killers. He says, those are the things that be of men. You need to savor the things that be of God. In verse number 34, it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He denied the crown. Jesus Christ denied the crown. That's what Peter was trying to give him, the crown. And could the Lord have taken the crown right there? Absolutely. He could have called 10,000 angels to, what's the song, to come down to the cross, take them off the cross, set them free. He could have done any of that. You know, one angel kills thousands of people in the Old Testament. He could have done anything he wanted then. But that's not the type of God that you have. That's not the type of Savior that you have. Thank God that's not the type of Savior you have because you know what that means? That means you and I wouldn't have got salvation. When Jesus Christ came down, he was not here to get the crown first. He was here to take the cross first. He says, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. I am going to say a little bit more about politics here. And, you know, why is it that no one seems to care that much about it anymore? Why is it you don't hear that much about it anymore? It's because it's not in the news anymore. It's because it's boring. Because when Trump was president, it was pretty exciting. There was a lot of stuff. Every time he tweeted, there was a new news story out. And so it was across your news feed all the time, watching social media and watching the Associated Press and watching all these things. All they were trying to do was manipulate people into listening, into watching, into listening, into watching. And Christians, we just grabbed it. We just picked it up. And we said, we got to take part in this. And the Republicans on one side and the Democrats in their own way all try to capture Jesus Christ and use him for their cause. And try to use him to get votes. But listen, you don't need to listen to any politician who says, put me in office because I'm going to bring in the kingdom. Put me in office because I'm going to listen to the Bible and we're going to go by the Bible. That's, folks, it's not about saving your life. All that stuff is all about, can I get my taxes down? Can I lower my tax rate? Can I get rid of the estate tax so I can pass money on to my kids without having to give them, without having to pay taxes? You know, you're okay with giving money to your kids, but you're not okay with welfare. I've heard so many people talk bad about welfare. Well, if you give people money from welfare, guess what? They're not going to want to work. Those same people talk bad about estate taxes. Well, it's not the same for your kids, is it? It's only the same for somebody else's kids. The hypocrisy of Christians trying to draw the Bible into their politics is ridiculous. Did I just step on a God of yours there? I don't like paying taxes any more than you do. But you know what Jesus Christ said when they said, should we pay taxes? They said, go get some money and pay some taxes. Now, I wish that we could pay our taxes the same way that he did. I feel like that was a little, you know, just, I went fishing the other day. I caught a flounder. I caught one flounder. I told you I'm a bad fisherman. I went fishing for 3 hours. I caught one fish. I opened the mouth. There's no money in it. I look in there every single time. Every single time I catch a fish, I look in there and say, Lord, maybe this is my tax money right here. It's not there. I don't like paying taxes as much any more than you do. But there's nothing in the Bible about what our tax rate should be. Believe it or not, it's not in there. What is in the Bible is that we're not supposed to be caring about bolstering our life here on this earth. But rather, we're supposed to be denying ourselves. Denying our life, denying who we are. So at the heart of the book of Mark are three different stories of Jesus Christ going to the cross, and it shows the heart of a servant. What is at the heart of a servant? The first thing is right here in this passage. At the heart of a servant is the heart of sacrifice. It's the heart of sacrifice. It's someone willing to say, I'm denying myself. Now that is, What bothers me today is that America seems to have some type of flavor of Christianity. Have y'all noticed that? You talk to everybody, everybody says they're Christians. But no one wants to deny themselves. We are living in a world where to deny yourself is some type of anathema. You know, what the world says we should be doing is get for yourself. Take self-care. Me time. Time for me. Put the kids in the other room and let me go and watch Netflix, you know, for hours and hours while the kids go play video games. Now, there's something wrong when the mothers in our country are turning against their own children because of selfishness. There's something wrong with Christians when, you know, moms should be the best of us. How a mother loves their child should be the absolute best. So much so that when God compares his love for Israel, he said, I love you like a mother loves its child. But, he says, can a mother forget the child of her womb? Even, just like a mother can't forget the child of her womb, I'm not going to forget Israel. Tell that to somebody who believes that Israel's gone and the church is replacing Israel. He says, no. I'm not going to forget Israel any more than a mother forgets his child. But then he says, if they do, if there comes a day when mothers have gotten so selfish that they forget their children, then throw off that illustration because I'm not going to forget you. That song says, yet saith the Lord, should nature change and mothers monsters prove. So, and that's what we're seeing today. I just saw a news story the other day. It was something that happened years ago, but I just came across it. And it was a story of a 24-year-old mom who had four kids. She was frustrated with her toddler that was in potty training, learning how to use the bathroom. She was so mad that she beat her toddler to within an inch of his life. Went into the kitchen, got super glue out of the kitchen, and super glued the toddler's hands to the wall in the bathroom. And when the grandmother came over and found the toddler was in a coma. took him to the hospital, and they had pieces of skin ripped off her hands. And a few days in a coma, broken ribs, all kinds of things where the mother had kicked the child. And I know this is bad, but let me give you some justice here. First of all, the child is doing fine today. And second of all, this happened in Texas, which, don't mess with Texas, all right? The judge gave this woman 99 years in jail for that. 99 years in jail. That's fantastic. I don't know about you. That warms my heart. Just hearing that sentence, you know, because it's, but there's something just completely wrong. You hear about fathers abusing their kids, but when you hear about mothers abusing their kids, it's like, oof. I'm not saying it's good for father. Of course, it's terrible. What I'm saying is there's something between a mother and her kids. You don't want, when you're walking through the woods, you don't want to walk between a bear and her cubs. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet you rather than this, is what the Bible says. There's something wrong when a mother just, there's red flags in our country. When the selfishness of Christians has gotten to the point where you're thinking more about yourself than you are about your kids. I can't take you to church today. I've got other stuff to do. I need some me time. I need some downtime. I need self-care is what I need. The Bible says to deny yourself. Now that's exactly the opposite of what the world says. The world says, and the things that be of man is rulership. Rulership is man's way. Man's way is to rule through power. Man's way is to say, I'm going to tell you what to do. And I'm going to force you to do that. I'm going to do that through money. I'm going to do that through celebrity. A lot of kids these days are following celebrities and following all kinds of different things and just looking into some type of God or some type of person to follow. And it's just, it's wicked. So when some of y'all were kids, it was John Lennon who said that he was more famous than Jesus Christ. How many of y'all kids do not know who John Lennon is? Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Big, raise your hand real high. Don't know who John Lennon is. Folks, look around. Guess what? John Lennon was wrong. Kids, let me tell you who John Lennon was. John Lennon was a celebrity, just like the celebrities that are out there today. And he was extremely popular back then. Very, very popular. So popular that he got on television and said, "We are more popular than Jesus Christ." John Lennon today is in a graveyard. Jesus Christ is not in a graveyard. John Lennon sang tons and tons of songs and made lots of money. Jesus Christ only sang one hymn that we know of in the Bible. But I defy you to find this many songs about John Lennon. It ain't about how many songs you sing. It's about how many songs they're singing about you. Now, no matter what celebrity you follow, they're nothing compared to Jesus Christ. And that celebrity is going to try to get you to follow them so that they can tell you what to do. So that they can rule over you. So they can get you to buy their stuff. So they can, you know what the celebrities want from you, kids? They want your money. That is all they care about you for. That is why every single, I talked to you teenager over here, every single influencer is not trying to influence you for good. They're trying to influence you to buy their makeup line. Am I right or am I wrong? Can I get an amen from the teen crowd? Come on, can I get a better amen from the teen crowd? Okay, all right. Wow, okay. I'm sorry to embarrass you, but it's absolute truth. The only thing they want from you is money. And if you have no money, they do not care about you. They're trying to rule over you so that they can rule over your pocketbook. So they can rule over your bank account. So they can take from you. That's what the world wants. They want to be number one when it comes to power, when it comes to money. I have something fantastic just happened the other day. Absolutely fantastic. Jeff Bezos was the world's richest man. Some of y'all maybe saw this story. He's the guy who owns Amazon. He started Amazon many, many years ago. Amazon, everyone said it was going to be a terrible company. They said it was going to fall apart. It wasn't going to work. He was not profitable for many, many years. And all of a sudden it became profitable and he became the world's richest man. He also started a rocket company called Blue Horizon. Some of y'all have heard of this. I like following this stuff. I think it's cool. I like seeing rockets take off like that. So the guy starts this rocket company and he can't get any contracts with the government. He's really upset. SpaceX, which is Elon Musk's, who's another rich man, one of the richest men in the world, SpaceX is getting all the government contracts. Jeff Bezos is mad about this, pitches a tantrum, and starts suing the government to get the contracts. And starts suing SpaceX to get the contracts. It just came out that SpaceX was valued at $100 billion, which made Elon Musk shoot above Jeff Bezos in value. So now Elon Musk is the world's richest man, and Jeff Bezos is number two. So Bezos sends out a tweet that talks about, you know, on the day that happened, sends out a tweet that says something along the lines of, you know, nobody believed in us back in the day, and no one believed in what we were doing and all that stuff, this real emotional thing. And Elon Musk replied to that tweet. It's fantastic. You know, he replied with a silver medal emoji. Now, that was perfect. Perfect. Now, y'all feel bad for Jeff Bezos at all? No empathy at all or sympathy at all for him. I don't have any sympathy at all for him. You know why? Because all they're trying to do is race to the top. Just race to the most. Billions of dollars. Tens of billions of dollars. Hundreds of billions of dollars, and it's not enough. They're not happy. They want to be number one. They want to rule over everybody else. The rulers of this world, look over at Daniel chapter number 5, and you'll catch it over here in the times of the Gentiles. Actually, look at Daniel chapter 4. And all throughout history, there have been people who have just wanted to rule. As a vertically challenged person, I don't like talking about Napoleon very often. But Napoleon was one of those guys. I'm glad y'all are turning your Bibles. You didn't catch that part. All right, I'll just skip it. Napoleon was one of those guys. He just wanted to take over the world. Hitler was one of those guys who wanted to take over the world. He said, we're going to have a 1,000-year reign, a 1,000-year Reich. And you know what he wanted it for? He didn't want it to make peace on earth and have everything. He wanted to kill everybody. He wanted to rule over them. And if you did not obey him and obey everything he told you to do, he would murder you. That's what the rulers of the world want. They want to force you into doing something against your will. That's something Jesus Christ never did. I'm sorry, Calvinists. He never forced anybody to get saved. Daniel chapter number 4, verse 30 says, the king spake and said, now this is Nebuchadnezzar. He's walking around. Look at verse number 29, the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Some of y'all have studied about the history of Babylon. Beautiful seventh wonder of the world, the hanging gardens, all this. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built, underline that I have built, for the house of the kingdom by the might of, underline that, my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, the kingdom is departed from thee. See it? God said to him, it's not yours. I gave it to you. Amen. It was temporary. And if you think that you're there on your own, then you're wrong. But that's what the world wants to do. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. That's what Alexander the Great wanted to do after him. That's what all the rulers of the Medes and the Persians and everything wanted to do after that. That's what all the Roman rulers and the Caesars wanted to do. They wanted to rule the world. That's what presidents want to do. That's what prime ministers want to do. That's what leaders want to do all over the place. They want to rule the world. They want to force you into doing what they want to do. They want to force their will on you. Now, that means the world is obsessed with getting something for themselves. And Christians, it ought not so to be in our church. It ought not so to be that when we come to church, we've translated that. Modern churches, people go to church and it's all about what do you have for me? Hey, what do you have? We got some teenagers. What do you have for teenagers? You have some games. You have some prizes. You have some awards. You have some fun stuff for them. You've got some older folks. What do you have for the older folks? Do we have a pickleball challenge every Thursday night for me? Could we play that card game bridge or something like that? Can we get together and do something with the golden oldies in the church? You know, do you have something for me? How about the young people? Do we have a marriage seminar for people who are married? And do we have a club for people who are single and trying to, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? What do you have for me? It's infested Christian churches. Now, you know what you will not find in those churches? You won't find an altar. that preacher preached about last week, or 2 weeks, last week. You won't find an altar. You say, we'll say, what is this? This is an altar. Starts right here, extends all the way around here, goes all the way around here. And you'll know one thing if you're coming to an altar. You're not coming here to get something from God. This is a church where you give something to God. There's no $20 bills hid underneath the altar. This is not a place to get something from God. Now, God will give you stuff. Give you more than you could ever get for yourself. But not if you come in with hands upturned like this saying, God, give me something. This bothers me, how people worship and they go like this. Maybe it means I'm lifting up holy hands. And what it means a lot of times in a lot of minds, I'm sure, is give me something, God. Give me something. It ought to be, God, I've got nothing here. I'm giving you everything. But what it is instead most of the time is, will you fill my hands up? God, will you give me something? God, will you cure me? God, will you help me with my job? Will you help me with my family? Will you help me with this? Will you help me with that? Will you give me some friends? Will you give me a relationship? Will you give me family? Will you give me money? Will you give me power? Will you give me God? Preacher's got a message he preached many years ago called provision or provider. What are you coming here for? Are you coming for a provision or are you coming for the provider? Are you here today to see what you can get? Or are you here today to see what you can give? Brother Broussard preached this morning about the making of a servant. And that's where it starts. It starts with the mindset saying, I'm not here to get something for myself. I'm here to give something. I don't have much, but what I have, I'll give to you, Lord. What do you have? Have you given it to the Lord? You say, okay, here's the, they're going to pass the offering plate now. Oh, man, I knew those Baptist churches, they were going to pass the offering plate. I haven't said a word about money this morning. Amen. Have you given the Lord your mouth to speak for Him? Or you only talk about yourself? Have you given the Lord your feet to go where He wants you to go? Some of you in here have been called to the mission field and you haven't gone. Probably. Maybe not in here today. I'm sure someone's passed through this church over the years. God's called them to the mission field and they planted their feet right here because God didn't have their feet. Some of you in here have been called to preach and you're not going to preach. Your mind, your mouth, your tongue, your life, you're not going to give it to God. You've got it for yourself. This altar is a place where we take the gods that we have made. Somebody once said, and we lay them at the altar of the God who made us. Jesus Christ gave up what was valuable. He gave His life. And that's what we as Christians are called to do. It's not some easy thing. It's not something where we just come on Sunday morning, I'll give them Sunday, but I'm taking Monday through Saturday for myself. You have to ask yourself, have I given God everything? Have I given Him my life? I know it's a sacrifice. See, Brother Sam, you don't know how valuable my life is. It is valuable. Of course it is. That verse in the Old Testament said, I won't offer anything to God that's of no value to me, that didn't cost me anything. It's gonna cost you something to follow Jesus Christ. Look over at Mark chapter number 9. If you're going to be a servant, there's going to be sacrifice. Brother Broussard mentioned a jubilee coming up here this morning. I heard him in the last few minutes in the Sunday school message here. The jubilee is on Friday night. That's when a lot of y'all young people, you're going to have friends ask you to go to a football game at school. And you're going to have to sacrifice your popularity for one night to come to church. You say, but I'm not going to get anything for it. You know, Friday night is graduation. That's for other people. Can you come to it and encourage those people? Can you come to the graduation service and walk up to somebody afterwards who came to a graduation, flew here from Canada, and say, hey, it was a blessing seeing you do that? See, it takes a tremendous amount of sacrifice to say, I'm not going to the football game that my friends invited me to. I'm going to go to church instead. And parents, y'all hear me preaching that to the kids. But as you get older, the sacrifice gets greater and greater and greater. Because you're sacrificing a whole lot to be here for that. You're sacrificing a whole lot to come to that, to this place. Look at Mark chapter number 9. The second time. And these will be a little shorter than the first one here. The second time is in Mark chapter number 9 and verse 30. It says, they departed thence, passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. Here's the prophecy. Do you see it? This is the second time he does it in two chapters. They shall kill him. After that he's killed, he'll rise the third day. They understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Now, we can get on to the disciples, but Miss Barbara, if you were there with Lord Jesus Christ and he said that and you didn't understand something, would you be a little afraid to ask him about it? I would be a little afraid to ask him about it. He says something you don't understand. They were afraid to ask him. I just think it's kind of funny. They're afraid to say anything about it here. And in verse number 33, it says, he came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he was asked with them, or he asked them, what was it that you disputed amongst yourselves by the way? What were you all arguing about out there? But they held their peace. For, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They definitely don't want to talk to them about that. So they knew it was wrong when they were doing it. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Right here with talk of the cross. It's almost like the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil, because he's talking right there, prophesying about the cross, and every single time they're talking about themselves. Folks, when we come to church, this should be the last place we're thinking about ourselves. It's one thing to be tempted into thinking about yourself at work, thinking about yourself on the ball field, thinking about yourself around your friends out there in the world. You get away from church, you get away from God or something like that. But coming into church and getting close to the Lord and making it about us, that's pretty rough. He says you're going to be servant of all. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So he's saying here, this age was a seniority thing. The little kids, they didn't talk. They didn't say anything. They weren't part of anything. The older that you were back then, the more seniority you had, the more you were listened to. Unfortunately, that's not the case these days. I don't know what's going on with that, but the older that you were, the more respect that was given to you. And so they took that respect and they took that time. They talked. And if there was a 30-year-old there and a 40-year-old there, the 40-year-old spoke. And if there was a 60-year-old there, the 40-year-old shut up and the 60-year-old spoke. But Jesus Christ says it's not going to be that way. It's going to be serving the children, receiving children. That is, the first thing that you see is the sacrifice of the servant. The second thing that you see is the subjection of the servant. We've got to be subject to each other. Ephesians chapter 5. Look over Ephesians chapter 5. This verse is so strange that I want you to read it. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a subjection that happens here. And you know what that means? That means we should be looking at each other and submitting ourselves to each other. In subjection to each other. And if somebody asks me to do something, I'm going to do it. If I'm asking somebody to do something, they're going to do it. In the church, help out with this or help out with that. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what's going on. We're in subjection to each other. Because this isn't some type of hierarchy. Matter of fact, if there's any hierarchy at all, it is the servant. He that is least is supposed to be he that's greatest. It's a strange thing to try to figure out. It's a strange thing to try to parse, because You say, okay, Brother Sam, how does that work? The he that's least is the greatest. The person who's the servant is the greatest. I'd like to use three people here today as some examples. And they're going to be embarrassed when I do this. I'm going to do it anyway. And there are three deacons in our church here. The word deacon in the Bible means servant. They were started in the book of Acts to serve tables because the preachers were preaching and there was service that needed to be done. So they appointed deacons. Now, in churches these days, deacons are not servants. They run the church. They run the preacher. They run the money. They run everything. There's something very different about our church here. We have a deacon. His name is Brother Richard. And Brother Richard is such an example of service to me, for me to be able to look up to, and for all of us to be able to look up to, because he does the little things around the church. Anything that he's asked, Mrs. Peacock walks up to him and says, "Can you do this?" And he's, "Sure, absolutely. Go for it." Yeah. Brother Woodard walks up to him, "Can you take care of this?" Preacher walks up to him, "Can you do this?" Hey, if you walk up to him and ask him to do something, you know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to do it for you. Because that's just the way Brother Richard is. He's just a servant. He's got a servant's heart. Now, if you look at Brother Richard and the work that he does around here, you'd say, well, you know, blowing off the sidewalk and running the sound, that's like a low thing. That's not like preaching in the pulpit. No, that's the greatest. You see it? That's the greatest in the church. Brother Manning, I'm sorry to embarrass you, but the example of service that he has, and I think of him, I think of prayer and exhortation. He texts me or calls me all the time and says, "Brother Sam, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." He might do the same to you. He might stop you in the hallway and say, "Hey, I prayed for you about this thing." You ask him to pray for you, he's going to talk to you the next week and say, "I prayed for you." Now, that takes time. That takes subjection. That takes him saying, "I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to beg God for something for somebody else." I don't care if Judah, a little kid, walks up to him and says, "I've got a test next week. Will you pray for me?" He's going to pray for him. And he's going to come up to Judah and say, "Hey, bud, I prayed for you." Now, that's a blessing to me. And that's an example of service that we can follow. Brother Brad, I call him the greatest Christian I've ever known. And you all probably think so, too. He's embarrassed as all get out right now. He's hoping that I'll just forget to talk to him or talk about him. But I'm not going to forget to talk about him, because the service that Brother Brad's given to the church over the years is, it's hard to describe. It's hard to explain. You know, every single time I call Brother Brad, I say, "Brother Brad, what are you up to?" He says, "I'm working on the treasury." Doesn't matter when it is. It's 1 p.m. in the afternoon, or it's, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night. I don't think I call him at 10 o'clock at night. But, you know, I'll call him any time of the day. You know what he says? "I'm working on the treasury. I'm working on this," or "I'm working on that," or "I'm working on this." Or he'll say, "I'm out at a doctor's appointment, but I'm going back home to work on the treasury." The amount of time that he has spent in this church, working on this church. You know, I don't want to count all this. I don't want to count every nickel and penny and all that stuff. For Brother Brad, this is a sacred, sacred task. And it has nothing to do with pride. It has nothing to do with, I'm just really making it bad now. I'm sorry, Brother Brad, but he's an example of service. And I could say that about many, many, many folks in here. I don't mean to say anything except to say I thank God for the deacons in our church, that they're not here to try to be the greatest person in the church and have some position of power. They're not here to try to say, "I'm the biggest, I'm the baddest, I'm going to tell preacher what to do and what he can say and what not to say, and I don't believe he should be doing this or that." Never. The idea is, how can I serve God in this place? And that takes subjection. These are some of the older gentlemen. They've been saved for many, many years. They could just sit back and say, "Serve me." But still they serve. This is a blessing to me. Have I made you all uncomfortable, sufficiently uncomfortable? To be like Jesus Christ is to be in subjection. That's what Jesus Christ was. There's a song, you know, we got Christmas coming up, and there's a song that I love, an old one. It says, "Seek not in courts nor palaces, nor royal curtains draw, but search the stable and see your God extended on the straw. He's in subjection. He didn't come down and say, I'm going to take my place in a palace. He said, I'm going to take my place in a manger. And it wasn't even his. He had to put himself in subjection to other people's ownership of stuff. Do you see it? He didn't have, the Bible says, he said that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not place to lay his head. He had to sleep in other people's houses. When he was born, he had to sleep in other people's mangers. When he rode into Jerusalem, he had to ride in on somebody else's animal. When he rode across the lake, he had to ride in somebody else's boat. When he was buried in somebody else's tomb. That's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not here to take ownership of the world. I'm here to be in subjection. I'm going to put myself down. That's the subjection of Jesus Christ. I thank God for him. Thank God for the example that he gave us when he did that for us. Look at Mark chapter number 10. We'll look at this last one here. He gave us an example in sacrifice. He gave us an example in subjection. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse number 32, we'll read the last one. I'll start reading. You can catch up with us here. We'll read a few verses. It says, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Doesn't this seem like deja vu? Y'all just read this in chapter number 9 and chapter number 8. The same thing. So it tells him three times right in the heart of the book. It says, they shall mock him, shall scourge him, shall spit upon him, shall kill him. The third day he shall rise again. And right there, once again, in all this conversation about the cross and all this prophecy about the cross, look at what they say. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Lord, how can we minister to you as you're going to the cross? They said, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we desire. It's selfishness. And it's the contrast of that selfishness with the selflessness of the verse right before it that just is terrible. He said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, granted us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. They want power. They want authority. They want to rule. They want others to serve them. Jesus said unto them, in verse number 38, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What's that baptism? It's the baptism of suffering in the cross. They said unto him, we can. They had no idea what they were talking about. Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup which I drink of, the baptism I'm baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. See, even when it came to authority, Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father. He said, this is of the Father's to give. He said, when they heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them and said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's where we ended. That's where we started here. So you see the baptism of suffering. So the picture that Jesus Christ gives us is a picture of sacrifice. The servant sacrifices, the servant's in subjection, and the servant has a heart of suffering. He's willing to suffer. And I've seen, that song says, I've seen God's children walk through the darkest of midnights, and I've witnessed faith put to the test. And I've watched as the clouds rolled in with the thunder. And I've seen many of you in here suffer for Jesus Christ. And that is part of where we are today. I love that song she sang, the best is yet to come. But it's not here right now. And especially in America, we can get the wrong idea that this is the time for the crown. This is the time for prosperity. This is the time for living your best life now, Joel Osteen said. And that ain't it. It's the time for suffering. Now, it's easy to serve Jesus Christ when it's reciprocated. When someone's going to give you something back. Parents, it's easy to even serve your kids because you know the kids love you back. Most of the time. not every time. But it's hard whenever they don't appreciate it. You do something in the church and it's not appreciated. No one even says thank you for it. The preacher didn't even know. Mrs. Peacock ignored that you did that thing. Didn't even say anything. She's got a few things going on. She just ignored it. Didn't even say it. You walked right by and she didn't even say thank you. See, that's the question. Can you serve God whenever it's not a blessing? Can you serve God when there's suffering involved? Can you serve God when there's nothing but pain? Can you serve God when there's nothing but just giving of your time and people don't like it? Can you serve God whenever you do something and not only do they not appreciate it, but maybe they don't care. Maybe they don't like it. Maybe they hurt you for even trying. Maybe you tried to do something for God and people just, you know, that old Murphy's Law saying, no good deed shall go unpunished. That's what you can expect a lot of times on this side of heaven. That's what you can expect. And that's what you can, that's, I'll use what he was talking about this morning with the Jubilee here. You come up here and Brother Graziano comes up here and cooks a bunch of chicken and somebody walks by and says, this chicken's too spicy. You know, that's a silly illustration. I'll give something that actually happened. There's a man in our church here who bought a bunch of food for a youth camp for us one time, bought a bunch of chicken and came up to the fellowship hall. And no one knew that he had bought it or that he had provided. None of the kids knew that he had bought it and provided it and everything. And the kids were going by. And I love our kids. I don't think it was somebody from our church. Must have been somebody, some other church that did this. But, you know, kids are kids, right? But they walked by, and on Monday, they were like, this is great. And on Tuesday, this is awesome. And on Thursday, I was standing right there when he put some chicken on somebody's plate, and the kid said, this again? The guy had paid like over $1,000 to feed the kids for the week. And then he walked up there himself and was serving it. He didn't tell anybody about it. I don't know if I've ever told you all about it. I may have used this as illustration before. But you know what he did? He just smiled and shrugged and was like, yeah. You know. But that's tough. To be paying over $1,000 for a bunch of food for a bunch of kids, and the kid walks by and says, ugh. It's one thing when it's your kid. You're like, shut up and go to your room, you know. How dare you? It's another thing when it's somebody else's kid. It's tougher. When all you're trying to do is do something for God, and people are pinging you for it, they're hurting you for it. But folks, that's what they did to Jesus Christ. He came down here and he did nothing but heal Israel for chapter. And then he says, what do I get for getting all the devils out of Israel and for cleaning this whole place out? For healing all the lame people, all the lepers, all that stuff. What do I get for it? They're about to send me to the cross. That's what he gets for it. Folks, don't let suffering in your work for God stop you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll put that in the form of a question here. Have you allowed someone hurting you to stop you from serving God? I'll go as far as to say if you do help out with anything at the Jubilee, you'll probably pay for it. You can just be ready for it. You'd be ready for someone to make a comment, for someone to say something, for somebody to be mad at you or all that, whatever. It's okay. It's part of it. You know, what's funny is the same way a lot at work, right? Try to do something good and get blamed for it. Something bad happens. The difference is when it comes to this stuff, you actually get rewarded for it in eternity. You get something for it in spite of all this. I mean, we get this opportunity to be able to, when it comes to Jubilee, to be able to help these people that are coming down here. We have dozens and dozens of pastors and preachers and Bible students and church members from all over the country, from churches that are struggling, that are having a tough time, that preachers trying to go out and minister to and preach to and help and encourage and all those things. And they come here and they just want some encouragement. We have the opportunity of a lifetime to be able to help another church, to be able to help another pastor, to be able to help another Bible student, to be able to be an encouragement to someone who's graduating from Bible school and just about to enter the ministry. That's a dangerous time. Just like right after you get saved, you know, the devil comes along and tries to pull you out of church. Right after you get out of Bible school, the devil comes along and tries to put all kinds of terrible stuff in your head. All kinds of false doctrine. All kinds of wickedness in your head to try to draw you away from God. These people coming down here, they've got a target on their back. And we have an opportunity to be able to help them. We have an opportunity to be able to do something for them. It's a tremendous blessing. But you have to be ready for the suffering that goes along with it. Don't let it knock you out just because it's going to be tough. It is tough. It's tiring. It's exhausting. Serving the Lord is not, you know, nobody told me when I went to Bible school that 90% of serving the Lord is just flat out work. I should have had a class on sweeping the floor and taking out trash because I feel like I've done that more than I've preached, you know, in the ministry. That's just what the ministry is. It's just work. That's all it is. Brother Warner's up here playing the piano. It's a blessing to hear him playing the piano, but come after a meeting, he's running a vacuum cleaner. Miss Marina is over here running vacuum cleaners. You come in, she's over here running vacuum cleaners. And the time would get away from me if I tried to say everything that everybody does in this church. It's just work, but that's just what it takes in order to be able to have a place where God can come in here and where God can move. And it's a tremendous blessing. But just be ready to be clobbered by it, you know? There was an old story about a, I'll end with this maybe. We had this old story. I said maybe, so I'm not sure. But there's a story about a guy who's watching his favorite football team, and he was in the stands, and they said, they're chanting this guy's name. His team was getting beat up real bad. They were getting hit in the backfield. The running backs couldn't get out of the backfield. The quarterback's getting sacked on every other play. It was just terrible stuff going on. And so the people in the crowd start chanting the name of a running back they want. You know, like his name, John or whatever. We'll call him John. We want John. We want John. We want John. They're chanting, put in John. Put in John. And the coach finally relents and puts in John. John runs into the field and goes into the huddle, and they do some plays without John. You know, they do some plays, some other plays and things. They're getting tackled. They're getting clobbered. They're getting hit left and right. And the crowd starts chanting, give the ball to John. Give the ball to John. Y'all have been at stadiums where you've heard this stuff happen. Right? Everybody's trying to coach the coach. Give the ball to John. Give the ball to John. And they huddle a little bit. And John runs over to the sidelines and talks to the coach. Everybody's yelling, give the ball to John. Give the ball to John. The coach looks into the stadium and says, John doesn't want the ball. He don't want to get clobbered any more than anybody else is going to get clobbered. Hey, listen. You got a chance to carry the ball. God gives you a chance to do something. And yeah, you may get clobbered for it, but you get a chance to hold on to the ball for a minute. That's a blessing, man. Yeah, you may get clobbered, but thank God he puts us in the game. Gives us a chance to do anything for him. It's a tremendous blessing. Look over at Mark chapter 9, and we'll end it right here. Mark chapter 9, right in the middle of all this, is when this peace happens. Mark chapter 9, remember we read chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Right in the middle of it is the Mount of Transfiguration. Where in verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, leadeth him to a high mountain apart. His raiment became shining. The best is yet to come. A little preview about what was going to come, but not yet. Exceeding white as snow, so as no full on earth can whiten them. There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. They were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." That heart of suffering, the heart of sacrifice, the heart of subjection or surrender, that is what's pleasing to God. That's what makes God look down and say, "I'm pleased with you." And one of these days, you know, Jesus Christ goes to the cross here. But this is just a picture of what's going to happen. And he's just given a little bit of a view. I know I'm telling you that I'm going to the cross. I know I'm telling you that it's going to be bad here. But look at what's coming next. Just think about what's happening after this. This is what we have to keep our mind on. If you just keep your mind on the suffering and the servanthood and, you know, serving God is so, you know, everybody's always, it's just terrible, it's just horrible. Guys, you got to keep your mind on what's coming, what this NJ is just saying about. That soon I'll inherit a mansion. I've got a robe, I've got a crown, I've got all these things happening. Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he climbs a dirt hill, Golgotha. And he's got his own clothes on. They stripped him of that purple robe that they put him on. He's got his earthly clothes on him. They take a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they slam that crown of thorns down with a staff and hand it to him. They spit on him and they pluck his beard out. And then they sit him on a cross. They hang him up high on and lift him up on a cross. That's what Jesus Christ dealt with right there for you and for me. And if you're not saved today, he did that for you and for me. He could have come and just sat on the throne, but he suffered so that we could get saved. He suffered so that you could receive him and find a way into heaven. But there's coming a day very, very soon where Jesus Christ is not going to have a crown of thorns in his head anymore. It's going to be a crown of gold. And when they put that robe on him one more time, it's not going to be this dirty robe of the world. It's going to be a purple robe. He's going to have a raiment that's white as snow. He's going to come back on a horse. He's going to be able to come down here and sit. They won't put him on a cross again. They're going to put him on a throne. This is what we're heading towards. And if you are following Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ, don't look down here below at what's going on. Don't look down at the dirt. Don't look down at what's happening right now. Deal with all that. Just go through it. Because you know that one of these days you're going to come back with Jesus Christ. And you're going to be able to rule and reign with Him. You're going to be able to have something, you're going to have some rewards to be able to lay down at His feet. That's where we've got to keep our eyes. That's where we've got to keep our focus. Because if you just keep your focus down here and all this stuff, it gets pretty bad. It's pretty rough. That's not what Jesus Christ's eyes were on. His eyes were on the joy that was set before him. He knew that he goes to that cross, he's going to be able to see people get saved. He's going to save sinners from hell. And then one day, God puts him on a throne. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." This is the end of a servant. The end of the suffering is God looking at you and saying, "This is my child whom I well pleased." This is the end of your sacrifice, where God looks at your sacrifice and says, "I'm well pleased with it." He looks at Brother Brad and he says, "Brother Brad, I appreciate your sacrifice. I'm well pleased with it." He looks at Brother Manning and says, "I'm well pleased with it." He looks at Brother Richard and says, "I'm well pleased with it." I use them as just as examples. He looks at Brother Coker. He looks at Brother Waters. He looks at Miss Terry, looks at Miss Peacock, looks at Brother Broussard, Miss Joni. He looks at you and he says, "I'm well pleased." I think about the Rouches who spent years and years working with the little kids. And he looks at you and he says, "I'm well pleased. He that received the little children in my name received me. I'm well pleased." He looks at the Sunday school teachers. He looks at those of you who are running vacuums. He looks at those of you who are making chicken and taking out trash. He looks at us and says, "I'm well pleased." And if you want to please the Father one day, then it's not today where we say we get this crown, where we get this reward. All you get right now is some guy up here telling you, one day it's going to happen. But eventually you'll have Jesus Christ himself who looks down and says, "I'm pleased with what you've done." Let's go ahead and pray.